of Jeremiah, chapter 8. And in our study of Jeremiah, we have been reminded of the fact that the people of Judah and Jerusalem, tribe of Benjamin, they have been busy listening to the false prophets and priests. And they've been busy hammering away pushing their thinking, and the general populace, the people, have gone along with it. In fact, they have approved and applauded and love it. They would rather hear that falsehood than they would the realities. And therefore, they're paying a very bad, heavy price. And so we were reminded that God says what he says for a good reason. And we need to pay attention when God says something. You don't have to debate it, dialogue, do anything. It's God that said it. That's it. And you have to learn that and exercise it, because when you do that properly and rightly, God helping us, all the false things that are fed by way of our own thinking, imagination, by way that comes in, all of those things are countered, and we're able to cast them down. We're able to keep God's word, God's thinking, front and center, so that nothing else crowds it out, blocks it out. And I need that so that there's no debate, no wavering. God said it. Sit tight. No matter what my mind, no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, God said it. Sit tight. Now you have to learn that. The Israelites in Jerusalem and that are doing the very opposite. So now, and we have hearing who? And they aren't hearing the right people to have any hope, H-O-P-E. So now, here in chapter 8, picking up a thought, if I may, going, if I can, to verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual, never-ceasing backsliding, going the wrong direction? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. God is going to keep his word and his promise. Even though it looks like backwards, God's going to end up going forwards. But they aren't even going to give that a hearing. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of God. They just don't want to get it, don't want to hear it. Now, back over to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we have the third time. Here's Israel, Jerusalem. Their heart isn't interested, looking to God. Jeremiah one is his assignment, one of them, is to represent God as the prophet and to represent the people before God. So what the people should be saying and thinking, they aren't doing it. Jeremiah as the intercessor, as the one putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And so we're going to hit now in verse chapter 14, in verse 19. Remember now the city, everything, bodies laying around. It's a terrible, terrible disaster that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And there's going to be no one around to bury anybody. All laying out in the ground. Wow. Now, so here in verse 19, Jeremiah is going to speak up and look on behalf of the people on where they should be and what they should say. Hast thou, here's Jeremiah, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? That's the first thing. Hast thou utterly rejected him? And the utterly is the same verb as rejected. So when you put both verbs together that are the same, then you have great intensity, great certainty, certainty, intensity. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? The question. And in the process, the answer, of course, is going to be yes and no. Utterly rejected them, as they were and as they are. So now, remember now, rejected, to repudiate, to refuse, to thrust aside, to thrust away, to push out of the way. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Ah, yes. Yes, he has, but he hasn't. Now, and in the process, over if you would, just to see that, chapter 7, hold your finger here, so each time you're keeping the movement a little fresh in your mind. Chapter 7, and in verse 3. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. I want you to be in this place. This is where I want you to be. So you aren't in the wrong place. You just have a heart is wrong. You aren't trusting God in the right place. Over if you would, chapter 15. And in verse 6. Hast thou forsaken me, saith the Lord? Thou art gone backward? Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary of with repenting. So I keep saying, you keep always going perpetually the wrong direction. So over and over again, God in his long before being angry. Chapter 16 and in verse 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. In other words, it's going to be devastated in this place. I'm going to bring it back, but as far as your world and looking at your world as you see it, it's going to be devastated. It isn't going to stay that way, but it's going to be devastated. And hold your finger here just a moment and go over to Romans chapter 11 and remind yourself, because God said, am I not, if I do one thing, am I not going to fix it and make it what it should be? And the answer, of course, is yes. And here in Romans in chapter 11, if I can, in verse 1, remember the argument, we shared it last time. I say then, 11:1, Romans. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know what ye not? What the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, The Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. So in the days of Elijah, here's the whole nation, and you had 7,000, not 70,000, 7,000 men that hadn't bowed. That's not a lot. Think of all the people, and then you got 7,000, that's all, that hadn't done that. Now, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah and at chapter 14. And now, chapter 14, I'm going to go to verse 15, because you'll see the answer. Chapter 15, verse 2. And it shall come to pass that if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. It's all going to be. Is it? Have you really? Yes, I have. I put them aside. I've rejected them. I totally have rejected them. And the nation is going to be no more a nation, because the 10 tribes earlier have all gone to Assyria, and now the 2 tribes are going into the Babylonian captivity. So there's no one. No. I have seemed like I put them aside. And as far as the world goes, people look and say, well, they're all, God's finished. No, God isn't finished. God is just exercising his wonderful way to awaken to the people in his caring, in his sharing. He wants them to understand. God, is it worth all the effort? Why not just wipe them out? No, because that isn't what it's about. Now, in chapter 14, and you'll notice, please, chapter 14, verse 19, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? First question. The second question, Hast thy soul loathed Zion, Jerusalem, the temple, etc.? And the word loathe is to be exclude a thing, to thrust something aside, to separate it from, to abhor it, to make it profane. So, have you done that? Have you made Israel unholy, unfit for the wonderful privileges that belong to it? I have done that. And thirdly, verse 19, why hast thou smitten us? Why have you done that? And the word smitten is to hit with a blow, to knock somebody down, like boxing, only hit them and knock them down, to strike them down. Hast thou smitten, stricken, punished? Have you done that? Yes, I have. I have punished them with the sword, and without, we could keep reading to see that, with the sword, etc. I have taken all of this and used the sword. The sword is going to strut. The enemy is going to come and swing the sword. And when it swings the sword against you, it's going to knock you over and strike you down in a very violent way. So now, hast thou smitten us and stricken, hit us, injured us? Yes, you have, because I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar in, and the army is going to do just that to you. Not a question about it. So, and remember, well, I can do one place. Chapter 18, hold your finger here. In chapter 18, and you just see it, so you can, what they're going to do. Chapter 18. And picking up in verse 21, 18 and 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widowed. Let their men be put to death. Let the young men be slain. S-L-A-I-N is the word that you're looking at. To slay with the sword. To strike with the sword. Slain by the sword in battle. Now, back over to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, verse 19, I'll read it as a unit. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed us? Why hast thou smitten us? There is no healing for us, no healing at all. There's no healing for us, no. And we looked for peace, and there is no good for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. And the word trouble is the word terror. 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 What kind of trouble? Terror. Terror. Terrifying. Trouble. Wow. Now, and remember now, hold your finger here and go right back over to chapter 8 again. And remember, again, this is repeated again. They should have been looking, and they should have observed. If you're looking to see the end of the tunnel, it isn't there. If you're looking to see for light, it isn't there. Then you should do something. You should pray. Look, do something. Because there isn't any in front of you. There's no doorway. It's all dark and sealed up. Chapter 8, verse 15. Again, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. And it's repeated again here in chapter 14 and in verse 19. There is no peace. No peace. And one other thing that will help you with the good. Over to chapter 4 again. We did all this, but just to remind you. Chapter 4 about the good. There is no good. There's no good. No prosperity. No hope. And in chapter 4, if I can, in verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You just stay there and stay there and stay there. Down to verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish, wicked, wicked children. And, by the way, they have none understanding, none. They are wise to do evil, very good at doing the wrong thing. But to do good, there's your little word, to do good, they have no knowledge. They just don't know about good. They know all about bad. But not about good. And the Spirit of God tells us in Corinthians, we ought to know all about good, and we ought to be very mature when it comes to good, and very ignorant and dumb when it comes to evil. Now, back over to chapter 14. We look for good in a time of healing, and there wasn't any. Now, here in verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, we're going to acknowledge, and the word acknowledge means to perceive, to have an experience, to actually be involved mentally, physically even. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. So, A, we acknowledge God. Our wickedness is unrighteousness, falsehood, and the iniquity of our fathers, the historic loyalty, disloyalty, all the way through history from leaving Egypt, our fathers have been disloyal. They should have been loyal and committed, And the handful that did were rejected, like Joshua and Caleb. And in the process, the great bulk of the people were not with it. They were not historically loyal. They were disloyal. And the end of verse 20, we have sinned to miss the, think you're shooting an arrow. Instead of hitting a target, you miss the target. You keep missing. You never hit the target. Wow. No, you keep coming short. You keep in error, sin. Wow. So God, we acknowledge, now the people aren't saying this. They need to say this, but they aren't. Jeremiah is saying it for them. He's saying this is, he's part of Israel. They're trying to kill him as it is. But he honors. He's an Israelite, and God has made a wonderful commitment to the nation. So now, keeping that in mind, therefore you can understand when I say commitment, you then go to the next statement, verse 21. Having said that, verse 20, do not, remember he's going to give you three reasons. God, may I bring up three things why you shouldn't abandon us. Now, God isn't going to abandon them totally, but for there, for the, as far as they're concerned, it is totally. Now, in chapter 14, verse 21, three of them. Do not abhor us. That means to pierce through something, to puncture, to revile, to reject, to despise. Do not condemn. Do not reject. Do not despise us. Why? For thy name's sake. Do not despise us. For thy name's sake, because of thy name. And we've heard that 1,000 times. So you know why. Why does God answer? Why does God do anything? It isn't because of humans. It isn't because of angels. It isn't because we are in competition with God's holiness. No, without God, we are unholy and unclean. My God, you're going to do it for your great name's sake. That's right. That's why I'm going to do it. Over, if you would, so you catch the flavor of it. Over, if you would, please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. And you'll pick up the flow of it. What God does for his great name's sake. And in chapter 20, may I pick up in verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted, made little, common. My name isn't common. I'm not a buddy. I'm not common. I'm uncommon. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord what? In vain. Won't do that. Now, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, the nations, among whom they were, Israel, captivity, Ezekiel. They were in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. I did all this. Now I'm just getting the flavor of the repetition of his namesake. He's going to keep coming. Argument, his case, and his reason, his namesake. And the argument, case, reason, namesake. Namesake. I want you to know why I do anything. So before you start saying, you need to answer this. Why do I answer that for you? For what need? Do you understand why I'm going to do anything? And thus, we did verse 9. Over, if you would, please. Verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. And thus again, verse 22. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. So I'm going to honor myself. Here's Israel going into captivity, etc., and going in, and that's not a shame. That's a shameful thing. And Israel is not glorifying God then at all. And God, why are you letting all this happen? Because for my name's sake, my name is at stake. In the land, they violated and profaned my temple, my name, who I was. They listened to the prophets and the priests, and the whole thing has got so corrupted and rotten. For my name's sake, I'm sending them into Babylon. For my name's sake. Now, verse 44. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Again, for my name's sake, for my holy, holy name's sake. Now, on your way back, stop at Isaiah, as you know, just to remind yourself over and over again. Isaiah chapter 48, I guess. Isaiah chapter 48. And you'll pick up, if I can, in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer my anger. For my praise will I refrain. I'll hold back my anger, that I cut thee not off. Why are you not going to eliminate them completely? Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Why? For mine own sake, verse 11. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. So God, you aren't going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. And I want to understand that, because our power, our influence, is when I come to God with my heart right, honoring and looking for God's name. Nothing to do about me or my circumstances or my world. Everything about you, God. Psalm 23, that's personal, but you'll see it that way, I'm sure. Psalm 23. And it's a verse you know, probably. Psalm 23, may I pick up, please, in verse 3. 23:3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why on earth does he ever want me to go down the right road and get the right results? For his name's sake. That's why. So why do I want to go down the road? For his name's sake. That's why I want to go down the road. Not for the country, not for anyone, not for me. God, for your name's sake. For your name. Your name's at stake. You created us. It's your world. Everything in it. You've made it. Wow. Now, well, back over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 14. And in Jeremiah chapter 14, we shared the first reason. Do not abhor us. Do not reject us because of your name, on account of your name. Second, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. See, it's all about your name, God, and the throne of thy glory. Now, keep in mind, say it and we'll look at it. God, where did you put your... You told them, Deuteronomy, could you just build any old city? Nope, only one place. That's Jerusalem. It's chosen. That's where the temple's going to be, and the temple's going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuilt by the Antichrist, and ultimately destroyed. And God is going to what? Are you going to find another place? Nope. Jerusalem still. Mount Zion still. It's my place. In the center of the earth. It's my place. It's the place of my throne. It's where I occupy. How so? The tabernacle ended up as the temple. In the temple is the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat. On each side of the top of the gold, solid gold mercy seat are two cherubim looking down. And out of that place, for 40 years, the Shekinah glory came up through the tent from that little place all the way up and made a cloud by day and fire by night, covering thousands, millions, 2 million people. So you can just imagine how big it was. Wow. Wow. Keeping him warm by night and cool by day. Wow, in the hot desert. Now, here we are in Jeremiah chapter 14. And do not disgrace the throne of thy grace. Okay. Over, if you would, to pick up that little thought. Over to chapter 7. We'll do that first. We'll make it. So what were they doing? They knew this. Now, they knew this. They knew the temple. That's why they figured they'll never get hurt. And God will never let it happen because the temple is God's place. And you knew it. But without God, it's just the bush in the days of Moses for 40 years. Around and around and around, the same old dumb bush every time you travel up through there, Mount Sinai. But on that day, it was no ordinary bush. God was in the bush. Chapter 3 of Exodus. And then God was gone from the bush. And if you went up 3 hours later, the bush is just a regular bush. The temple is good when God's in it. It's my house. And you'll read over and over again, it's your house. It isn't your church, it's his church. When it becomes your church, then you do what you want. When it's my church, you do not do what you want. It's mine. And we try to claim my church and our church. And I've been forever, ever singing that out for years and years. It never gets corrected. On and on and on and on and on. Our church, we're so used to saying it. So, and we don't claim it's his. The same as you is his. Is that right? As a believer, aren't you his? You're his. You're the temple. Isn't your body a temple? Who's it belong to? It doesn't belong to you. You got saved and he took over the ownership of it. Now, so in chapter 7, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, what were they doing? Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Repeating the same old things? That isn't going to do it. It isn't in your heart. You need that in your heart. Over, if you would, to chapter 17. Chapter 17, picking up, so you can see the flavor of it. They understood that. Chapter 17 and verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. It's on our land. It's ours, but it's his. It's his sanctuary. His sanctuary. Wow. Over, if you would, to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, just to drive it home. Psalm 80, and in verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth? Yeah, the cherubim. That's where the Shekinah glory was. Wow, wow. God, that's where you made yourself known, like in the bush. You did it in the temple, on top of the ark, between the two cherubim. Wow, that's where the mercy seat. Psalm 90, 99 better. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. So over and over and over again. And Saul, back over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, if you would. Looking just to see it another time later in history. In chapter 19, Hezekiah. May I pick up, please, in verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, all the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made, heaven and earth. So did you people, you do, remember, think of Solomon's prayer, chapter 8, and what do they do? Wherever they were, scattered all over the world, even today, from a Jewish point of view, they would have that in their memory if they want. You turn and pray to Jerusalem. Where do the Muslims pray to? To Mecca, isn't it? Mecca. What are we all going to get down our rug for? We're going to get down what? Pray to Mecca. Jews, where are you going? Pray to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And so, but right now it didn't do any good to pray to Jerusalem. But that's what they were to understand. They knew that. So back over to Jeremiah chapter 14. And our second reason, do not disgrace, dishonor, don't cause dishonor to the throne of glory, thy glory. Don't do that, God. It's your place. Now he's going to devastate it. Let Nebuchadnezzar knock it all down. And Titus is going to come along in 70 AD and do it all over again. Herod's great temple. Now, in the process of that, keeping that in mind, over, if you would, please. Oh, now here's the third thing, I should say. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Don't break thy covenant with us. The Jews broke the covenant, the Mosaic law. All that you say God will do, but will never do it. We broke it. We broke the law. God, and God said, I've replaced that covenant with another covenant, a new one. I know you rejected it. I know you broke it. Now, what do we know about all these things, God? God, what are you saying, Jeremiah? I'm saying, don't disgrace, don't dishonor your name. Don't disgrace thy throne. God, you're in charge. You rule and reign. And God, don't separate us from thy covenant. Don't do that. God, you are obligated to be who you are. God, you're obligated, aren't you? Are you obligated? What are you obligated to? What am I obligated to? To what? Am I obligated? Jeanette? Marriage? What am I obligated to? I'm obligated. God, what are you obligated to? I'm obligated to keep my name and honor my throne. I'm obligated to be who I am for your name's sake. Ah, wow. Thus, and remember now, if you took time to read in Romans 9 and 4 and all that, it tells you about starting about Israel, Romans 9, 10, 11, and tells you, and all the things that Israel had, one of them was the covenants, plural. Sinai, Davidic, all of those wonderful covenants. Who made them? God, you did. Who's going to keep them? God, you are. Are you obligated? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a wonderful thing, to be able to look to God and understand, when I say, God, I'm in your presence, and you're obligated to be who you are. Wow. You're obligated. Absolutely. Absolutely. No question. Now, so in the light of that, verse 22. Now, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? No one caused rain. God, you're in charge of the rain. And can the heavens give showers? No, because you created them, and you're in charge of what you want to have and who you want to have do it, etc., etc., etc. And are not thou he? Are not you the one? Yes, you are. See? And here's the people. They're listening to the priests and the prophets. And are they enjoying? They're enjoying what? Ignorance. Blindness. Darkness of heart. That's what they're enjoying. No hope. No hope. No. 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 No hope. Who are you hoping for? Well, not him. And what are you hoping for? Well, where's the what going to come from? It's going to come from him. And apart from him, there isn't any. Just isn't going to work. So God, Jeremiah, did you know that? He did. He did. As for you, God. As for you. It's all you, God. It isn't about it. It's only one God. If there's competition, then you could say God number one and God number 55. They can be over and against each other. Like the Greeks and the Romans and Phoenicians and all had all these different gods, and they could war with each other. But you can't war with God. He's the only one there is. No, God, you have to be who you are and do what you do. And God, we're giving you credit. You are obligated because there's no one else. You're the only God and the only Savior. So God, here we are looking to you. And you're the only one that can cause rain, the only one that can give showers. God, you alone and you only can do so. Now, in the light of that, therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We're going to wait upon you because you have made all these things, all of them. You've made them. Mm-hmm. You've made them. And you've made everything. Yeah, so God, who are we going to look to? Who are we going to wait on? Where are we going to get the good? Where's peace going to come from? How are we going to get free of the trouble and the terror and the conditions around and in our life? God, it isn't going to be outside of you. Family, marriage, coming, going, work, home, school, government. No, God, it has to come from you. Now, if it doesn't come from you, it isn't going to come. That's all. There just isn't any. You're the artisan. You have made. You are the skilled craftsman, using our word in Ephesians. We are, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Created unto good, right, Christ Jesus to good works. Your workmanship, God. So, God, I need to get that. I need to get that. So if I'm going to have some kind of hope, where am I going to get it? From you. And God, who's the only one that can produce it? You do. You're the only one. And so you're obligated to do so. So wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Now, having said we're going to wait, and a little verb to wait means to twist, to go and bring things together, to tie them together, to tie them tight, to twist a rope, make a rope to stretch. Remember the package, easy illustration. You're going to tie the package up, and you tie the rope around it, and then tight and knot, pull it tight. You did that. Good. That's the word wait. Wait. Wrap yourself around God and pull yourself tight so you don't intend to get loose. You don't intend to fall off. You're going to wrap yourself around God. Wow. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, now, over, if you would, please, over to Psalm, well, a couple of places. Psalm 25. And practical for us. And in Psalm 25, picking up, please, in verse 3, directly, 25:3, David, tell us, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day long. I'm going to stay wrapped around you. You're my hope. You're my help. God, you're obligated to be who you are. I expect you to be who you are in my life. And that's all I ask for. Be who you are. And that's all you're looking for, God, isn't it? Uh-huh. That's all I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I'm just looking for you to know who I am and to honor me for who I am. Wow. Psalm 27. Not far away. Psalm 27, you know, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. There it is. Intensive. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Again, wait, I say, on the Lord. So God, you're telling us to help to learn to wait. We don't want to wait. I think it needs all kinds of needs and all kinds of everything, God. But if we were waiting on you in the first place, then as you let things happen, there's nothing late. Because we're waiting on you, we start the day, we go to bed, and wait on you till the morning, if it comes. And when we get out of bed, we're going to wait on you for the day. We haven't even started. Don't know how it's going to go. But God, we're waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. So I'm not going to start waiting. I'm waiting. Each thing, do it, thank God. And then you thank God for breakfast, your Cheerios or whatever you have. And you do each thing, you keep going, get in the car, go to work, school, whatever you're doing. You do it, and you start the day right. So how it goes, you're already ahead of the game. You're already ahead. You're already playing the game. You're going out in the field, and you're ready to play. You're ready to win, because you're waiting. You're waiting, looking to God, wrapping yourself around God. And so that's how you're going to start the day, stay the day, everything. So Isaiah 40, Isaiah chapter 40. You know, one of those great statements again. Chapter 40, if I can, picking up in verse 31. Remember, they that wait upon the Lord. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So God, here we are, and you're going to go, and if the believing heart's going to look to you, then we're going to run the race. Mm-hmm. Waiting upon you. And God, you're going to keep us able to do whatever we need to do. All the way till we need to do it. As long as we need to do it, we're going to be doing it. That's what we're going to do. And God, you're going to do it. It's a participle. It's going to keep happening. That's what we're going to do. We keep waiting. You keep renewing. We keep mounting up with strength. Then God would go another day, another year, another day, another problem. We just did it. Over in closing, if you would, John, the Gospel of John. And picking up, if I can, John and chapter 14. John 14. Now remember, we share together everything he does for his name's sake. He's obligated. Now, God, what did you do? You told us very distinctly, clearly, in John 14, among all the different, in the light of context and light of everything, everywhere, in this, all of your word. And whatsoever, 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Why are you going to do it? That's, you'll feel good and had your prayer answered. No. I'm going to do it that my Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why you're going to do it. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So you're looking to what? I want your name, to who you are, for your own self, and you're going to do it when I ask in your name for the Father. The Father is going to be glorified. So where do we fit in? We don't fit in. We have the privilege of participating and being a partaker of what? A covenant. The covenant. Remember God, you made a covenant with us. You're obligated. Well, we didn't have the Mosaic covenant. We don't have the Davidic covenant. We don't have the Palestinian covenant. We don't have any of those covenants. We're covenantless. He made us in Christ. And in Christ, God made a covenant with his Son. And in Christ, you were chosen. In that covenant, you are elect in him. And he is the source and owner of all those covenants. Understand? And you're the body of which he is the head. So you share. You share. Why are the covenants going to be kept? Because they're with the Son. And you are in the Son. You are sons in the Son. Keeping the covenant. God, are you obligated? I guess so. A temple. You are my temple. Doesn't look like much, does it? Exciting. I see so many. Exciting. No, we're just ordinary people having an extraordinary relationship. And we're in vessels of dust and clay so that all of the glory is his. And thus the angels, good and bad, know the difference. And they say, how can it be? How can you be saved like that? But it's true. And we want to act it and enjoy it and exercise it. God, I don't want to listen to the priests, the prophets, and every junk out there is everywhere and in my own head. I don't want to hear that. God, I don't want to get caught up in that. And the person, you are the person, God, to make it all come out right. I can't make it come out right. You're going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, you're going to have to do it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, home, school, work, coming, going, everything's easy, hard, much, little. God, you're going to have to get me down the road and do a wonderful thing in a very ordinary way, in an ordinary life. Making it extraordinary. So God, thank you. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for reminding us. We forget, God. We forget. Wow. So you may have a particular request. Remember the men and women of military. Remember the ladies' time coming up on the weekend.